and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, that makes all the sense in the world, and it ties in perfectly with the earlier verses of the context of chapter 2, verse 14. If you put that verse in its context and get those verses leading up to it and see the connecting links between them, then destroying and erasing the record of our sin and the record of our indebtedness through the death of the Messiah makes perfect sense. Now, in no way does the handwriting of ordinances refer to the law. But what about the statement, God took it out of the way? What does that mean? Dr. Bakayoki, once again, I'm going to quote, "This view is supported also by the clause, and this he has removed out of the middle," chapter 2, verse 14. It has been shown that the middle, in the King James it says out of the way, was the position occupied at the center of the court or assembly by the accusing witness. In the context of Colossians, the accusing witness is the chirographon, or the handwriting of ordinances, which God in Christ has erased and removed out of the court. One cannot fail to sense how through this forceful metaphor, Paul is reaffirming the completeness of God's forgiveness provided through Christ on the cross by destroying the evidence, which is the record of our indebtedness, the chirographon, the handwriting of ordinances. By destroying the evidence of our sins, God has also, verse 15, disarmed the principalities and powers, since it is no longer possible for them to function as the accusers of the brethren. Read Revelation 12, verse 10. There is therefore no need for Christians to feel incomplete and to seek to participate in the fullness of the divinity through mere regulations. Those who through baptism have died and who have been made alive with Christ can live now in the certainty of their redemption and their forgiveness. Therefore, the powers and principalities need no longer concern them. We have seen in this whole argument that the law plays no role at all. We can conclude then by saying that Colossians 2:14 reaffirms the essence of the gospel, the good news that God has nailed to the cross the record and the guilt of our sins. But it has nothing to say about the law being done away. End of quote. I think this is exceedingly critical information for every believer, not only in terms of daily victorious living, but also as a means by which the critics of the law can be effectively silenced and hopefully persuaded to reconsider their view. In essence, Paul puts the issues of Colossians 2 into a legal courtroom setting. God is the righteous judge sitting on the bench, if you will. The handwriting of ordinances, or the Greek chirographon, is the damning evidence of our personal sins. The accusing party consists of the adversaries, along with their followers. Instead of examining the evidence in the case, which would irrefutably condemn us to death, God, as judge, considers something else, the sacrifice that both He and His Son have made on our behalf. And because of this great reality, He then takes the evidence of our sins, which is the chirographon, the handwriting of ordinances, as is translated in the King James Version of Colossians 2:14, He takes the evidence of our sins and removes it from the court proceedings. In doing so, He effectively renders the powers of evil unable to any longer pursue the case effectively. Since, of course, there is no more evidence of wrongdoing. Why? Because it has been removed by God Himself and nailed to the cross of His Son. This, therefore, is the meaning of Colossians 2:14. It has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the law of God at all. It can be honestly used as a demonstration that the law has... it cannot be used honestly as a demonstration that the law has been abolished or that believers are now released from the necessity of obeying and walking in the way of the law. In His Sermon on the Mount, Christ spent considerable time reviewing certain points of the law. As I said earlier, a strange subject, if indeed it was his plan to actually abolish it. Remember what we read earlier from Matthew 5, where he goes back and takes various points of the law. Far from abolishing it, he came to expand it, to elaborate upon it, to enlarge it, and to show the spiritual nature of the law. He is teaching that sin begins not with the act itself, but in the heart of a human being. Which is more binding, therefore, the letter of the law that states, "Thou shalt not kill," or the spirit of the law that goes to the core of sin and says, "You shall not be angry with your brother without a cause"? Clearly and without question, it is the latter of these two. One does not do away with the other. The spiritual does not render the physical null and void. It is, in fact, as I said earlier, utterly impossible, in spite of what some people say or protest, to keep the law of God in the spirit and violate it in the letter. In other words, a man cannot claim to truly observe in the spirit the commandment that prohibits adultery and then go out and commit it. He can't do that. That would be absurd. Would be absurd. So in effect, what Christ did was to show that the spiritual essence of the law is indeed greater than the strict letter, in that it speaks to the real heart of the matter for any believer. And in doing so, he thus established the law in its fullness, combining the elements of both the letter and the spirit into one perfect whole. Now, according to the testimony of Christ, a man cannot say that he keeps the law while at the same time he is breaking it. He cannot say, "Thou shalt do no murder," and then go out and commit murder. The spiritual aspect of the Old Testament letter of the law has now broadened and deepened the meaning and application in one's life. To put it bluntly, no one can claim to keep the spirit of the commandment against murder, or the commandment against adultery, or the commandment to keep the Sabbath, and then go out and break those very commandments. The Sabbath day can be kept no more spiritually and then broken physically than any of the other points of the law. The spirit of the commandment in no way absolves one from adherence to the actual physical observation. Rather, the spirit of the law reveals so many other ways that the letter of the law can and should be observed. As one grows in the spirit, therefore, deeper and more profound avenues of obedience should be reflected in his life or her life, your life or my life. Indeed, something was nailed to the cross, something very, very crucial for every child of God. Our Savior was condemned in the flesh because of our sins. He took upon himself the weight of our transgressions, and when he died, the record of our sins perished with him. Almighty God literally reached down from his august heavenly position on the bench as the judge of the ages and removed the evidence against us from the very courtroom itself. The so-called handwriting of ordinances, or the chirographon, that record of our sins and that record of our indebtedness, was, as Colossians 2:14 correctly states, against us and contrary to us. The law of God could never be described and never is described in such terms. For David himself has well said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, are you interested in spiritual conversion? Are you converted? Is someone you're talking to converted? Do they want to be converted? Well, if you do, if I do, if they do, we better get the connection between conversion and the law. The law of the Lord, that is Yahweh, is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, the statement that we are talking about in Colossians 2:14 regarding what was nailed to the cross is therefore in accord with the rest of the Scripture with respect to the law of God. Paul is not even dealing with the law in this entire passage. Rather, he is confirming the all-sufficiency of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to the Colossian believers who were obviously being misled. He establishes that they do not have to trust in the traditions of men or human philosophy or even the supposed power of angelic beings. He says, Colossians 2, same chapter, verse 9, just a couple of verses earlier, "For in him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Well, brethren, my tape is about out here, and it may run out while I'm even talking. So that's all that I have time to cover. But in the next tape, I want to talk about Paul and the law a little bit, kind of set some things straight, get down on two tapes, one on Christ and the law, one on Paul and the law, the essence of what they really taught about it, what they really felt about it, how they approached it, how they lived it, or if they lived it, and give us all some real fuel for the kinds of discussions that we need to have with others and with ourselves with respect to the law of God.